Welcome to Emmanuel Lutheran Church and this year's presentation of our drive-through nativity in which we focus on the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is truly the perfect gift of God to all mankind. We pray that this experience will be a blessing to you and your family as we all pause during this busy season to focus on the true meaning of Christmas. Now first, a quick note on how it works. Voice narration is provided on a scene-by-scene basis. As you pass by the various scenes that make up our nativity presentation, you will hear the story of our Savior and why He really is the perfect gift from God to mankind. Now, as the narration for each scene comes to an end, you will hear the sound of bells. Like this. And when you hear the sound of the bells, please pause your narration playback until you reach the next scene and then resume the playback. So then, let's begin the story of the perfect gift. Christmas is not just a national holiday, but is rather a day observed and celebrated around the world with many different customs and traditions that often vary from family to family. Older generations recount memories from the past and stories of their youth, and families and friends share love and laughter as they come together for holiday festivities. But here, in this first scene, we begin with the reminder that our world is at its core a dark place, a place of sorrow, a place where the beauty and intent of God's original creation has been marred by sin, by death, and by the power of the devil, and stands in desperate need of a Savior. Our world is not now what God intended it to be, and He is in the process of restoring and redeeming His creation. And this task of restoration and redemption is at the heart of the story of the first Christmas, the true story of God becoming man, taking the form of a tiny helpless baby as He came to earth to dwell among us. But before we celebrate the story of the birth of Jesus, we need to see that the story of the perfect gift really began centuries before that special night in Bethlehem. In the beginning, God did not create mankind to die, but rather to live forever in fellowship with Himself. But that all changed when sin entered God's creation through Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And so it was that death now reigned on the earth. But mankind was not without hope, for God had promised them a Savior, one who would deliver His people from their sins. God's people were reminded of this over and over again through a long line of prophets. One such prophet, the prophet Isaiah, lived over 700 years before Jesus was born. He spoke of comfort and peace to the coming Messiah. One of his prophecies tells us this: "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end." And so the centuries passed, and generations who walked in darkness waited anxiously for God's light to dawn upon them. About 2,000 years ago, 700 years after the prophet Isaiah had spoken, the Bible tells us that in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her, and he said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored! The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this might be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Now the birth of Jesus Christ happened this way. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary as thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now Caesar Augustus, the ruler of the Roman Empire, decided that everyone should be registered and counted. He ordered all people of the empire to return to their own towns, the birthplace of their ancestors, so that the empire could have them properly recorded and taxed. The Bible describes it this way, And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. So it was that Mary and Joseph had to leave Nazareth to travel to Judea, again, according to the Bible. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And now, here tonight in our nativity presentation, because of the recent decree of Caesar, we see the busy streets of Bethlehem with townspeople moving about, vendors selling textiles, clay pots and foodstuffs, and other wares being sold as well. It is clear from all the hustle and bustle that something out of the ordinary is happening as travelers from distant towns crowd into Bethlehem and hope to find lodging while they obey the decree of the Roman ruler. And so it was that, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And Mary brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in that same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And the shepherds came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. The shepherds were not the only ones looking for Jesus. The Magi, wise men from the east, also came. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born, king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. And when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and bowed down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And so time passed, and the boy Jesus grew to be a man. And he began his public ministry. The Bible says it in this way, And Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus' public ministry was marked by masterful teaching and accompanied by many miraculous signs. Consider this as you look at these scenes from various accounts in the four Gospels. Jesus demonstrated complete mastery of the Holy Scriptures, and he was an astonishing preacher, declaring that the kingdom of God had now come. Jesus was the master of molecules, able to change water into wine and able to manipulate and multiply physical matter, such as feeding 5,000 hungry people with only a small number of loaves and fishes. Jesus was the great physician who made the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the lame to walk, and brought the dead back to life. Jesus forgave sins. He cast out demons, walked on water, calmed great storms with a word, and was followed by thousands of people who listened to his preaching and put their trust in him and believed the things that he taught. On the last night of his life on earth, Jesus gave to his disciples gathered in the upper room one final special and miraculous gift, an eternal gift, which they only came to understand later after the events of the next 3 days. It was the institution of the Eucharist, the sacrament of Holy Communion, which was to be an ongoing celebration for all believers in Jesus down through the centuries to come, one of the means of grace by which believers in Jesus are renewed in their baptismal grace and are strengthened in their faith as they receive the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. As impressive as his public ministry was, it was not this ministry that was his primary mission. This was not the perfect gift. No, the perfect gift was about to be revealed in a way nobody expected, but had been long planned in the secret counsels of Almighty God. Now, while Jesus was loved and worshipped by many people during his earthly life, he was also hated by others. The religious leaders of the Jewish people were threatened by Jesus' teachings and by the miracles that he performed. They considered him a blasphemer and a false prophet and a threat to their religious leadership, and they plotted how to get rid of Jesus. After 3 years of public ministry, when Jesus was about 33 years old, the Jewish leaders saw their chance and were able to bribe one of Jesus' followers to betray Jesus into their hands. Under the cover of darkness in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was arrested by the Jewish leadership and taken to stand trial the next morning before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea. False witnesses came forward and accused Jesus before the governor of preaching rebellion against Rome. A crowd gathered to hear the accusation, and agitators worked up the crowd to demand that Jesus be put to death. And Pilate, fearing that a riot was breaking out, gave the crowd what they wanted and handed Jesus over to his soldiers with orders to crucify him. And the soldiers took Jesus and treated the Son of God with great cruelty, like a man convicted of the worst crimes. He was beaten, spit upon, stripped of his robe, and the next day they nailed him to a wooden cross between two thieves. As it is written in the Gospel according to Matthew, "Then Pilate, when he had scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and they gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him, and they put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had twisted together a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a staff in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him, and they mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they spit upon him, and they took the staff and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, and led him away to crucify him." This all took place according to the predetermined plan of God. There on a hill called Calvary, outside of Jerusalem, Jesus breathed his last. He had been put to death for religious crimes that he never committed. Our perfect Savior gave his own life on our behalf so that we could be declared permanently forgiven and permanently right with God. Jesus had come to earth as a human baby not just to heal people or teach morality. No, he came with the purpose of dying for our sins. From ancient times, ever since God gave the Ten Commandments, God had provided for the forgiveness of the sins of his people. This was done once a year through the blood sacrifice of a lamb without blemish or defect to pay for the sins of God's people. This had to be done every year because the blood payment for forgiveness was not permanent until God's own Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice, shed his blood on the cross. And to prove the perfection of Jesus' sacrifice, God raised Jesus from the dead. Now Jesus' disciples were heartbroken that their beloved teacher was dead, and they were terrified that they would be found and executed next. They wondered if he had really been the promised Messiah, their Savior. If so, why did he die? They found out quite soon.
3 days after the crucifixion,
some followers of Jesus visited his rocky tomb to anoint his body with spices. They were shocked and in awe to find the grave empty, and an angel announcing that Jesus was no longer dead, but alive. As the Bible puts it, the angel answered and said unto them, "Fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay." Now through his death and resurrection, Jesus defeated sin, death, and the power of the devil. The Bible says that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. If we trust in Jesus as our Savior, then we need not fear death, because God gives his children the free gift of eternal life here and now, life that continues in eternity with him in heaven. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yes, Jesus truly is the perfect gift. We wish you a blessed and merry Christmas in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, the perfect gift.